This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, as usual, I'd ask everyone to get out the sermon outline that is in your bulletin so you can follow along with today's teaching time. And everyone will need to get out your Bible because we're going to take a look at a few other passages in this week's study, not just our John passage. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but in our culture, sheep are regularly used as an illustration for one thing or the other. I know we've all got that old fable about counting sheep if you have trouble sleeping, but at the same time, sheep are frequently used as discussion in political circles. One side calls the other side's adherents and followers sheep because one side is attempting to assert that the other guys and their followers are all mindlessly following that other side like sheep. And there's even been a phrase coined by this, and the followers of this other side, whoever that is, are called sheeple. It's a combination of the word sheep and people. But today we're going to look at Jesus' words in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 30, where the Lord talks about himself as the good shepherd. He also talks about other would-be false shepherds and calls them hirelings who don't care about the sheep. Last week, we remember, he referred to those people who want to climb over the walls and get into the sheep pen. He called them thieves. And at that point, he was referring to the Pharisees. But I want everybody here to turn to John chapter 10, verses 11 through 30, so you can follow along. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Pretty bold and dramatic ending to that passage. I and my Father are one. Jesus leaves no room for doubt. This is as bold of a statement as from a few weeks back when we studied the last verses of John chapter 8. Remember John chapter 8, verse 58, where Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Well, here he says, "I and my Father are one." Now, Jesus has just outlined the difference here between his mission and the mission of the thief. You remember, the thief comes but to steal and to kill and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it to the full. So now let's take a closer look at the difference we read about in verses 11 through 14. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." Now, from verse 11, everyone take a look at verse 11. Check this out. What's the first thing we see about the shepherd in verse 11? What does he say?
"I am the good shepherd.
Okay, but what does he say after that?
The
good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But what does he mean that he gives his life for the sheep? What's that?
He's going to the cross.
And as Derek says, he's foreshadowing his death. A little, was it dramatic foreshadowing here? That's true. Ultimately, he is talking about his coming sacrifice on the cross. Now, here's your outline. What makes this statement different is that in that time, it was almost unheard of that any shepherd in Judea or Galilee would give his life for the sheep. That was a rare occurrence. There were so few instances where it was necessary. New Testament scholar Leon Morris said that in that time, if a shepherd did die to protect the sheep, it was mostly by some strange circumstances or by accident. Not only that, if a Judean shepherd died in the act of protecting his sheep, it usually meant disaster for the sheep. Guess why? There was no one left to protect them. So if the shepherd did die, there's nobody there to take care of them. So this makes Jesus' statement very different. He was referring to an intentional act. And I believe that's one of your blanks. He was referring to an intentional act, his own, in laying down his life for his sheep. The choice of words was intentional. He would voluntarily lay down his life. The words are intentional. Lay down your life means an intentional act of voluntarily surrendering your life. That's what makes this statement so unusual in its time and its context, because Jesus, in making this statement, it's so unusual, so daring, and so different. And that's why it should never fail to amaze us. We can get pretty lethargic or bored even with hearing, "Oh yeah, Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. Okay, I got that already." Anybody ever felt that way? But let's not forget how seriously our sin hinders our relationship with God. And it is Christ's intentional sacrifice on the cross that makes it possible for us to have fellowship with God. We should never get tired of hearing how much Jesus loves us. We should never get tired of hearing how much Jesus loves us, and that that love was enough to take for him to take our rightful place on that cruel Roman cross. Do we really, really understand that? We deserve to be on that cross, regardless of how stunning we think our character may be, or regardless of how nice we think we are. It doesn't measure up, and we deserve to be on that cross. But Jesus said, no, no, no. I got a better idea. Let me take your place so you can spend eternity with me. Does that sound like a good bargain? That sounds like something that's better than Macy's one-day sale to me. Okay. But what else might Jesus be referring to in verse 10 or 11? Excuse me. What else might Jesus be referring to in verse 11 where he says, the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep? He's talking about sacrifice for sure, but what else? Yes, we got the fact that it's Jesus talking about himself, but what else might he hinting at here?
My care is accomplished.
Okay.
He does it willingly. He does it willingly.
Yes, he does it willingly. But do you think he also might be trying to set a standard for us? Where we might see, if we are supposed to be imitators of Christ, right? And if he's willing to give his life to save all of us, might he not also be kind of giving a little bit of a hint that if we're supposed to take up our cross and follow him, and we're supposed to live our lives modeled after him, should we not also then be willing to give our lives for someone else if the time comes? I think so. I think there's a double meaning there. See, if we're supposed to be imitators of Christ, then we should also be living a sacrificial lifestyle. And that means we ought to be willing to do the things that Jesus did. Right? Are you with me in that? Mm-hmm. Well, let me rephrase that. Do you understand? Because mm-hmm. I don't know too many people that are saying, oh yeah, that sounds so cool. I'm going to die for somebody. That's not exactly the thing that we all always look forward to. But anyway, now let's look at verse 12. What does Jesus say about the hireling in verse 12?
The hireling is not the shepherd.
He's not the shepherd.
And he'll flee if the sheep are in danger.
He flees with the sheep are in danger. There's one other little detail that's in that verse that's very important to understanding the verse. We've got that one already.
He sees the wolf coming.
We've already got that one too.
He does not own the sheep.
Very good. He does not own the sheep.
So therefore he doesn't care. It's all about me, not the sheep.
Very good. That's exactly what Jesus is getting at. The hireling is not the owner of the sheep. So he doesn't have a stake in the game, as it were. He doesn't have a dog in the hunt, so to speak. He doesn't have ownership. So, hey, okay, here's the wolf. I'm out of here. He doesn't have a stake in it. Therefore, he's willing to run away. Why would the hireling run away? Because he's not the owner. And if he's not the owner of the sheep, what does this tell us about the hireling's level of interest?
Not at all.
In other words, whatever.
That's it.
You know, if the sheep get eaten, I'm out of here. I've saved myself. I'm not fighting that wolf. Now, so what does the hired hand do? Now you can say,
he
runs away. Then what happens to the sheep?
They get caught.
That's pretty mild. What actually happens to the sheep when the wolves attack and the shepherd runs off?
They get eaten.
There we go. They get eaten. They become the appetizer, the main course, and the dessert. The sheep are, well, toast. So to whom was Jesus referring when he used the word hireling or hired hand here?
Sadducees.
What's that?
The Sadducees.
Pharisees and the Sadducees. Our arch nemeses we've talked about at great length for the last several weeks because they're always around, sort of like a pain in the neck. And it's possible, yeah, at that time, Jesus was talking about the Pharisees and scribes. But it's possible that he might have been referring to our present time, or at least giving us some prophetic foreshadowing. I like Derek's word, you know, foreshadowing here, about the present time. Who might a hireling be in our time?
A celebrity that's an idol.
A celebrity idol, that's good, that's one. What else? Okay, yeah. Jesus could have been talking about false teachers, cult leaders, or just irresponsible or insensitive shepherds. Nobody could have ever suspected, possibly, that someone might actually get into the ministry because it could be an ego trip. Having a lot of followers. Whoa, they love what I have to say. They're hanging on every word. I love this stuff, okay? False prophets, cult leaders, or just a really prideful pastor who is in the ministry for self-serving purposes could be the hired hand to which Jesus was referring, giving us a warning for our time. Someone like that is only interested in gathering followers for their own self-serving purposes. They have sinister motives. They're only interested in gathering a following to polish up their own ego. When adversity comes or when they get found out, they run off and leave their followers feeling hurt, abandoned, and betrayed. These are the false prophets. But then there are those who are simply in ministry for some other reason than service. They might not necessarily be deceivers and wicked people, as we might define a wicked person. They may simply only be interested in doing something where they think they can have job security. Get hooked up with one of those denominations that sends you around to the various churches and assigns you someplace. You know you're going to have a place to work. You know you're going to have a salary. You know you're going to have the denomination paying into your 401k. It sounds like a good deal. But they're not in it to feed the sheep, to feed their flocks. They're in it for some other reason. And when trouble and adversity comes, those are the people who say, forget this. I can make the same amount of money somewhere else, doing something else, and have far fewer headaches. And they take off. Jesus could have been referring to some of those too. Now, there's Jesus' guarantee that the relationship he has with the sheep is real, and we find that in verses 14 through 17. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. We talked last week about Jesus being the good shepherd and that he knows his sheep. But in verse 14, he makes a pretty grand claim. What is the claim he makes in verse 14? What's that last part again?
He is known by them.
He's known by his own. That's an important claim. He says he knows, he is known by his own. He's telling us that we can know him. This means he's knowable. He's not a distant, impersonal religious figure. We can actually know Jesus. Last week we brought out some details about who Jesus is, that he's compassionate, merciful, he's a healer. This week, though, the focus is on the shepherd as one who leads his sheep. We find that in verse 27 where Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So if we're going to follow him, where might Jesus lead us? If we're going to follow him, where might Jesus lead us if we're going to follow him?
Right way.
What's that?
The right way.
Okay, the right way.
Eternal life.
What's that?
Eternal life.
The eternal way, yes.
To the Father.
To the Father, okay. Those are good answers. Let's look at some of scriptures, because I mentioned at the beginning we're going to look up some other Bible passages. Check out 2 Corinthians 2:14. 2 Corinthians 2:14 is the first one. Jesus leads his people, his sheep, his flock. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." So where does Jesus lead us in this case, in, according to this verse?
In triumph in Christ.
So in Christ, we're led to victory eventually and triumph. Ultimately, this means eternal life in heaven. But it also means that in any life situation, Jesus will lead us to the place that will be the best for us, regardless of our opinion. Jesus will lead us to a victorious place where we are in the best situation we can be in. And we need to have a grateful heart, because there are a lot of times when we can be in a lot worse places. Everybody agree with that? We could always do a lot worse, believe me. He leads us in triumph. And it's his version of what triumph is. And it will mean victory for us. We said that a few weeks ago when we said Jesus takes us from being victims to being victors. He also leads us to life. Proverbs 19:23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads us to life." When we have Jesus, write down Proverbs 19:23. When we have Jesus, we have the most magnificent guarantor of an abundant life we'll ever have. His heart is fully invested in cultivating a full life in each one of us. He is invested in us having life. Now, then the Lord leads us to repentance. Okay? We've gone over that many times now. Romans 2:4 says, "The goodness of God," check this out, Romans 2:4 says, "The goodness of God leads us to repentance." Now, that may not sound too comforting, and we may be tired of talking about repentance, because we repent, 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 repent. You know, we go over that again and again here. But think about it. If there is something in our lives that is damaging our minds, our attitudes, or our character, the Lord will lead us to the place where we can get rid of it. That's God's intention for repentance, to get rid of any of those things in our lives that are hindering our emotional health and well-being, our spiritual lives, our attitudes, or us just becoming the people He wants us to be. He wants us to get rid of any of those things that hinder us in our growth or emotional maturity. He wants us to get that out of the way so we can become the people He intends us to be. So repentance, that's what Peter was referring to in Acts chapter 3 when he talked about repentance, and then times of refreshing would come. It's refreshing when we ditch an old habit that hinders us, where we can now grow emotionally in spiritual maturity. That's a good thing, right? Right?
Yeah, right.
Okay. Now, where else does he lead us? There's this beautiful line in Psalm 23:3. This is the one that Gary was hinting at earlier. He restores my soul. Psalm 23:3 says, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. The path of righteousness is priceless. It makes our lives valuable. It makes us to know Him with confidence that if we keep our eyes focused on Him, we're always going to be led the right way. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, to enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. But Jesus wants to lead us to life in righteousness. So if we follow Him, we'll follow and we'll find the narrow gate. He's going to lead us in the right direction. Do we believe that? Do we believe that Jesus is going to lead us in the right direction?
Yes.
Okay. Then, Psalm 23, verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. We have this wonderful promise that we're going to be led to places where the Lord's peace reigns supreme. Real peace. We can be calm in the storm, which has been a very useful truth these past 2 weeks because of the number of storms we've actually had here. But the Lord leads us to peace, not turmoil and fear. And this leads us to one more question. That question is, how can Jesus guarantee all of this? Well, it was in John 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's the good shepherd. He can say He's the one who will lay down His life for the sheep or His sheep. And He can say His own sheep hear and recognize His voice because He's God and He can guarantee that promise will be fulfilled. You can't get any better than God Himself promising you something. Can you?
No.
Can you?
No.
He has the power. Our last line here. He has the power to protect His sheep. He can guarantee that His claims are true because He is the one who really knows the sheep, and He is the one who can actually make the guarantee. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.